please, at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the oral ministry of the apostles, and the fellowship. The word here is in the definite article, in the fellowship, the result of continuing in obedience to the doctrine taught, produced the assembly fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, that is the expression of that sweet fellowship, and in the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. Now let us turn over a few chapters, please, to chapter 13, the 13th chapter. And there were in the assembly that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manium, which had been brought up, or was the foster brother of Herod, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The 20th of the Acts, please. Chapter 20. Verse 6, And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, or were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, ready to part on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And then we have the little boy that was there, who's not a young man, the word in the original is a little lad, telling us that the little children were present at the breaking of bread in the place of the spectators. Now let us look down, please, to verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then we have that wonderful ministry, but verse 28 is the key to it. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Just for a very few moments, I would like to say something concerning the great principles of a New Testament assembly of God. I believe that every generation has to discover the truth for themselves. We can't lie back and say, well, we know these things and we expect people to already have grasped some of the meaning of assembly principles. Every generation needs to discover the truth. And there is a generation now, some have been recently saved, many are here who are newly saved, and some are not in assembly fellowship, some have not been baptized as yet, and therefore we need to again set before you in a simple way the great principles of the assembly of the Lord's people. I would like to be like Isaac and dig again the wells that his father Abraham had digged, but the Philistines had filled them with earth, and to open up some of the great truths, the simple truths that mark an assembly of the Lord's people. Now I have read here from some of the incidents in the early churches of God. And whenever we read that wonderful title, Church of God, it always has to do with a local assembly of the Lord's people. Every single believer in this whole wide world, wherever he may be, who has trusted the Savior, at the moment of his conversion, he became a member of the Church of the Firstborn Ones, Hebrews chapter 12, whose names are written in heaven. Every believer is in the body of Christ, and every believer is in the general Church of God, if I may use the term. It takes in those who are in the glory and those who are saved on earth, wherever they may be. It matters not what their affiliation may be. We rejoice that every believer is a member of the body of Christ, and we love every child of God. But it was God's intention from the beginning that all that believed should be together. And so we have churches of God. He was the originator of those churches of God. Local assemblies gathered alone in the name and around the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's nothing so precious in the world today to the heart of our blessed Redeemer as a company of believers that simply own the Lordship of Christ and gather together, not as a denomination, owning one head alone, the risen head in the glory, and Christ the center of the gathering, and the Word of God to be our complete guide in all matters pertaining to government and order and the carrying out of the principles that are so precious to the heart of the blessed Lord. And I often feel like quoting the words of Jeremiah 6 and 16. In these dark days of departure, and when many are going away from the assembly of God, and are not happy and content with the simple ways that be in Christ, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. And where is the good way? And the solemn thing was this, that many of them said, we will not walk therein, but we would desire to walk on those simple paths that are marked out in the precious Word of God. Now I'm going to say three things for the sake of young Christians here today concerning the assembly. And the first thing is a very plain and simple thing, and that is the plan of a New Testament assembly. It's not a place without a plan or without a program. There's a divine pattern, a divine plan, and I'm going to speak a little about God's pattern for gathering His people. And then secondly, a very, very important matter is this, the purpose of the assembly. If we were to settle ourselves and say, what is the objective, what is the purpose of a company of Christians that gather together around the Lord Jesus? What's the great purpose of such a company? And I would like to outline from the New Testament very, very simply the purpose and the practices of a New Testament local church. And then last of all, the sweetest of all, to close on a happy note is this, the prospect of the little assemblies of God. As far as the world is concerned, the prospect is very bleak, and we're likely going to witness great weakness and much departure and materialism and worldliness and a getting away from God by the people of God in a day of weakness. But we have a glorious prospect. The Lord is coming. And we would desire to be faithful. The great thing, dear brethren, is not popularity today, but the great thing is to be faithful to the blessed Lord and faithful to those convictions and principles that we learned when first we knew the Lord, and to continue, as we heard, filled with grace and truth, holding fast until the Savior comes. And so we would desire to outline there for the pattern, the purpose, and the prospect of a church of God. Now let me say something about the pattern of an assembly. When a young Christian is saved, the most of us here, likely the most of the young Christians that are here, and the most that are in the fellowship, when you were saved, Your father and mother were already in Christ. When Brother Oliver Smith came up the road here and John Blair came to Dunkerton, because I'd like to remind you that while this is a German community, it was a place where Irish men were always welcome. I remember Oliver Smith telling me that he was so glad to have John Blair come and minister, and William Warp to minister the Word of God. These are men that labored here in Iowa. And one day I was at a conference in Stout many, many years ago, and it was all Irish men that spoke. And Mr. Smith said, "I feel like singing. It's a great day for the Irish." Well, I want to tell you that Irish men are not all they put up to be. We're just ordinary men in the flesh. But it's been a great joy to come amongst the German people and minister these precious truths of the Word of God. Our brother Smith used to say to me, "We feel that we need help from ministering brethren to come and teach us the Word of God." And one of the reasons the assemblies here, after their conversion, went on well for the Lord, there were those that came and taught the young Christian. Mr. Smith recognized that he was an evangelist, and he needed ministering brethren, and he was never jealous of ministering brethren. I can honestly say that about him. He's a great soul winner, but he was glad when others had some ability to open up the simple truths of the Word of God to the young Christians. He always saw the need of feeding the young Christians. And so we have a pattern. And when your parents were saved, they learned the pattern. But most of you here, you were brought up on the back seat. You never knew anything else. And then when you were converted, you simply came into the assembly of God. And I hope you really appreciate the price that was paid by others. And all of us need to learn the blessed truth. I was ministering concerning assembly truth some time ago, and a sister came to me and she said, "I learned the truth of the assembly and the ministry, though I've been in the assembly for many years." She was simply there positionally, but she had never grasped the simplicity and beauty of a New Testament assembly, the pattern of the assembly. Now, how would I know and recognize a New Testament assembly of the Lord's people? If I were to gather with some congregation, how would I recognize, what would the marks be that would tell me it was a New Testament church? Well, the very first mark is this: the place that is given to the person of our glorious Lord. That's the thing that won my heart when I came and sat back the first time and viewed the company of the Lord's people. They sang of the Lord Jesus. The hymns they sang I'd never heard before in the Old Believer's Hymn Book. It said on the front page, "Do not remove from the seat." And I stole the first hymn book I ever handled. I took it away, but I brought it back later. And I sang those lovely hymns by Jack and Denny. And we sang this morning Sempra Thompson's beautiful hymn, "Gazing on Thee, Lord, in Glory." And then we sang J.M. Darby's beautiful hymn, "Hark, 10,000 voices crying, Lamb of God, with one accord." "The mind of heaven is one," that lovely hymn that Brother McCullough gave out. And we sang Charles Wesley's lovely hymn concerning that name, Jesus the name, that charms our fears and bids our sorrow cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear, 'tis life and health and peace. And in every assembly of God, one of the first marks is this: the Lord Jesus gets the central place. He is the preeminent one. There are teachers, certainly, but they bow before him. There are pastors, but they owe allegiance to the Lord. And there are evangelists, but their message is the uplifting of Christ, as we have heard. The whole experience of an assembly is absolutely different from the experience of a denomination or a worldly congregation, because the blessed Lord has the first place. You know, I was so glad this morning that we finally agreed together to have the chairs in the circle. It was so good. I hope you'll continue to do that all the days of this assembly when you gather in conference. There's something delightful about having the circle and the table in the midst. I know it's only a wooden table. That's not the Lord's table. But it's the evidence of our communion. And we believe the Lord Jesus, his presence is here. And we'd like to give them the central place. The very fact that we gather in a circle, it doesn't mean anything physically where we sit, but there's something delightful about it, to gather in a circle. And the Lord Jesus, we believe, is in the midst of the company. And we give him the central place. For where two or three believers that have been gathered by the divine Spirit, and it was a great work when the Spirit of God gathered us to the Savior for blessing and salvation. But that happy day when our eyes were opened to see there is a center for gathering. The center for gathering is not a doctrine. The center for gathering is not an agreement in a creed. The center for gathering is not because we appreciate one another as Christians, but the great center of our gathering is the one whose head was bowed in shame. He's the central one, the one who lives beyond the cloud. And I believe in heaven it will be a great assembly and will be gathered in a circle. I have no doubt that in heaven it will be a circle, and in the air we will gather around from every land and clime. The difference between that gathering and our gathering unto him of Thessalonians chapter 2 of the second epistle and verse 1, by our gathering unto him, is this: in that day no believer will be missing. No believer will be missing. We'll never see all the believers in this community gathered to the Lord's lovely, peerless name. We'll never have the joy of seeing all our families and the names and kinsfolk gathered with us around the supper. We'll never have that. We'll never live to see all the believers gathered together into one place in this world. But there's a day coming, soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. We shall see him, veil him never. Praise the Lamb will sound forever inside the veil. Some will never be in the assembly here. Some are debarred from the assembly here because of the condition of things in their life, perhaps. Some are backslidden and away from the assembly, but they're truly saved. And some have never learned the truth, and others don't want to learn the truth. No desire for the truth. But in that day, every believer, from every land and clime, since the day of Pentecost all down those hundreds of years, every believer will be gathered in that great congregation. And it'll be up there what God intended to be down here. His name will be the banner over us. His face will be the great attraction. His person will be the one to whom we shall bow on every knee. God intends that every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus bears the highest name, and that name is our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's not a scripture more misunderstood than Philippians 2, that God hath highly exalted him and hath given him the name that is above every name, that at the name given to Jesus. It's not the name of Jesus that is the exalted name, but it's the name that Jesus now bears above. What is it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, highest name, most honored, once nailed upon the cross in shame and grief, and lay in that garden tomb of Joseph. But he's gone on high, having led captivity captive. And he's there at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And we are going to be with him. An assembly owns alone his name. No other name. We are Christians. And there's only one personal pronoun, only one personal name given to believers. Saints is a common name. It's really a title. A saint is a title. There's a small s there. Well, there's only one proper name, shall I say, given to believers. All are believers and saints. But the proper name is Christian. We are Christians. The Old Testament saints weren't Christians. The tribulation saints will not be Christians. They'll never have that name. The millennial believers won't be Christians. There's only one era when believers have the name Christian. Christian is the name of the church age believer. It means Christ one, joined to Christ. It's the body and all a member. Oh, how we should love that name. We are Christian, joined to Christ. And we are going home. There was a census being taken in a school in Toronto years ago. And as the numerator went round, he said, "What denomination are you?" And one said one thing, the various denominations. And this dear lad, he didn't know what he would say. And finally the time came. "What are you?" He said, "I'm a Gospel Hall Erian." A Gospel Hall Erian. Well, he didn't know what to say. He wasn't saved, but he was sharing reproach. You know, some of us bore reproach before ever we were found among the people of God. Sharing reproach. But we are Christians, gathered to the Lord's precious name, outside the camp, unto that blessed one. Let us therefore come forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We turned away from the beliefs of our fathers and loved ones, and we found the sweetness of the resting place. I remember the first time I saw the gathering of the saints, as they sat there around the blessed Lord and sang those lovely songs. You know what I said? "These will be my bosom friends forever." I've never been anywhere else in my long life, only in the simple assemblies of the Lord's people, with all the joy and sorrows and griefs and backslidings and difficulties and weaknesses that one may see, because we're all a weak people. There's not much about any of us. But our all in all is the Christ, the man we love and the glory. He's the center of everything. Oh, make him the center of your life, young Christian. Go in for pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on Calvary. The assembly gathers to his person. The assembly has a blueprint of order. They that gladly received his word, willingly received it. When we heard the gospel, we used to rebel against it, but there came a day when we willingly received them into our ship, as it were, Mark 4, when he walked the billows. And dear Zacchaeus received them joyfully. And these believers, they were stirred up as they heard the preaching, and they gladly received the gospel of God's redeeming love. We remember the happy day that we gladly received Christ as our Savior, and we wondered why we had not received him earlier. It's good to have a clear conversion. A happy conversion. I hope everyone here is a good conversion. I hope you're not building on something that is fatal and futile and chaffy. Oh, how many there are, and they haven't got a sound beginning. If you don't have a sound beginning, it matters not what teaching you may hear. You'll never make it. Make sure that you've got Christ as your Savior, that you've had the day of conversion. That's the big thing when a person comes and applies for baptism or fellowship in the assembly. Let us be sure, no matter whose son he may be, or whose daughter he may be, or whoever he may be, let us make sure that they have the root. And it's not always the story they tell. It's the tenderness. My, when a person hears of the precious blood he's saved, there's a sweetness filling his breast. The name of the Savior touches his heart. Everyone that's saved loves the man and the glory. May not be able to tell a great story at the time. The change in his life, as we have heard. Wonderful to know Christ. Gladly received his word. What's the next in the pattern? They were baptized. Baptism. This is believer's baptism, and there's no other baptism to be practiced in this age but believer's baptism. By immersion, submerging into the water, going down into the water, and burying in the water. And we have had many, many happy experiences in these parts, burying in the water. One of the happiest, and I can speak freely, for Brother Kramer is not here today. up on Allison many, many years ago, and he was saved at the tent. Dear John, prayed for many, many years. He's not well today, although he's here this morning. I remember after he was saved, he said, "Brother, come over to Shell Rock." I met him at his house, and we walked down the street and out into the park. And he said, "Here's the place where I want you to baptize me." I was touched. And what a day it was when he waded out into the water, was baptized. He marked the place with a stick himself, a branch of a tree. It was a miracle. He was baptized there. And when dear Floyd here was baptized, I never forget it. I baptized many, many people in my day, but I had this experience with him. There was 28 baptized that day out the Shell Rock River. And when we walked out into the water with Floyd, he whispered in my ear these words. He said, "I have longed for this day since I was a child." It was most touching. The tears filled his eyes. He longed to be baptized. And we wonder that some of you are saved and you haven't the longing to be baptized. Here was a man longed to be baptized before he was converted. Never a time that some of us looked at the waters of baptism, but we wondered would the day ever come that we would be a fit subject to be baptized. Young man, I want to say to you, if thou believest with all thine heart, it is right for you to be baptized. What does it mean? It means this, that when you trusted Christ, God reckoned that not only Jesus died on that cross for you, but you died with him. And God reckoned that you were buried with him. And in that garden tomb, we used to sing, "Beside the garden tomb I stand, and see him laid away with reverent hand. But in that grave faith sees not one but two. God hid me there, forever from his view." How do I show it forth, what God has reckoned to be true of every believer here? I show it in the watery grave. I go down into the waters, led out into the deep waters of the river or the lake or the stream to be buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a delightful thing it is. What a testimony it is. Every person in a New Testament assembly is a believer. And he should be a baptized believer. Baptism is not the door into the assembly. I believe that our baptism is linked with our conversion. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the confession, the outward confession of the faith that I've exercised in Christ. We baptize on the confession of the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it on the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing so that the Lord may have the glory and the honor and the praise. What a delightful thing it is. But what's the next step here in the pattern? They that gladly received his word were baptized on the same day they were added. Added to the assembly. Scriptural reception. The assembly received, not the elders. The elders interview, the shepherds guard the flock, they interview the Christian. If they're satisfied that this is a suitable candidate, a suitable one for fellowship, that name can be announced to the company. And all the company must be satisfied, because it is the assembly receives into its bosom, not for an occasional visit now, but for the enjoyment of all the joys and sorrows, all the griefs and activities, all the blessings and sorrows and responsibilities of assembly life, gathered in fellowship with others, into fellowship. And they continued steadfastly in the ministry. The written ministry of the apostles will guide us in the assembly today. And we need everything that is in the Word of God in this book. We need the ministry of the Word of God And God raises up those who have the ability to minister the Word of God, to guide the people of God through a dark world. They continued in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship, assembly fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Now,